You, Harold, that was awesome. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter number 4. I'm going to read for you kind of a lengthier portion of scripture to begin in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm doing that because it's just good instruction for life. And I hope it'll be a help to you. And I'm not going to preach from every verse that I'm going to read this morning. But again, I think that if you may mark it and go back to it, it's called The Walk of the Believer as a New Man in Jesus Christ. So we're going to begin reading in verse number 17. And would you just stand with me here, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17. And we're going to read all the way down through the end of the chapter. So as I said, it's a few verses, but I'll read it. You can just follow along with me there in your Bible. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17, it says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the word of the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word that can be a help and a hope today. I pray that you'd help us to find that hope and that help. Thank you for the forgiveness that you've given to us by Christ Jesus. We pray, God, that you would help us to live, to heal, and to help others. Thank you for this time. I pray that you bless this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. Amen. So as I said earlier, today is our annual Hurting Hearts Sunday, and yesterday we had a funeral for Travis Asobe. The anniversary, as I said, of Lindsay's death is Tuesday, and then the funeral for Tia is on Sunday. And so I'm going to go out on a limb and say that maybe here this morning there are a few hearts that are hurting. I think that's true, and I think that's okay. And so because of that, I want to have this time when we can talk about hurting hearts and how to find help and healing. And sometimes, though, I think as Christians, we think that it's wrong to be sad or it's wrong to sorrow. It's neither wrong to be sad nor is it wrong to sorrow. These are actually good things that God has given to us. And the Bible says very clearly we sorrow when someone passes. But we sorrow not as others which have no hope, because there is hope if they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But just because we have hope doesn't mean that we don't sorrow. We will sorrow. What the Bible is saying there is absolutely sorrow will come. And that verse is 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God being with him." So there is sorrow, but just not like others who have no hope. In the book of Romans, we are told that as a church, we rejoice together. And as a church, we weep together. There are times of weeping. Romans 12 and verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And so there is times in which we weep. There is times in which we have sorrow. There is times in which we're sad. The burdens and trials of life are used by God to improve us and to shape us to be what God wants us to be, even those times of sorrow, even those times of sadness. So just because we have sorrow, I want us to have an idea that just because someone's sorrowing, just because someone's sad, just because we have tears, it doesn't mean it's a bad thing. Again, I think sometimes as Christians we think, and I like to be happy. I think sometimes as Christians we think we always have to be happy. And if there's ever sadness, it's wrong. That's just not true. There's times when we're sad. But mental illness is a huge issue for our society today. Depression, anxiety can literally paralyze a person. So this month, we have been focusing on the biggest cause of mental illness. Not the only cause. According to the psychologists, there are 9 causes of depression. But by far, according to them, the most common is abuse. So please don't misunderstand me. Again, abuse is not the only cause of mental illness. There's other causes, there's other issues that come into our life. And we need to, when it comes to determining a cause, it's important to seek professional help to determine your cause. I think one of the biggest things that we can avoid is to self-diagnose. And then self-treat, because it's important to get outside help, to have somebody analyze us, have somebody look at us and say, what's going on in your life? The technical definition for abuse is to misuse. But when you say abuse, it means to misuse. That kind of leaves off just the heaviness that is abuse, because abuse just simply isn't to misuse something. It's to misuse something to the point of extreme hurt and pain and damage. It's a heavy thing. It's not just like driving a car recklessly. It's actually destroying the car. It wreaks havoc. It's a big deal. There are many forms of abuse, but abuse is extremely painful, and all forms of abuse can lead to mental illness. Trauma is a form of abuse. And I don't think that we would think of that as abusive, but when we go through trauma in life, that in itself is abuse. When you lose a loved one, that you suffer abuse. It's not the way, even though all of us will suffer loss and all of us will go through abusive times, and that's the point of this, is that life itself is abusive. There's all kinds of abuse that we suffer each and every day. And the reality is this morning is you cannot escape abuse. There's no bubble in which we can live in which there is no abuse. Just the way life is. And you can't drive down the road, especially on Kauai, and not experience some kind of abuse. You know, somebody's going to cut you off here and yell at you there. And, you know, it's just that's what happens. That's life. I mean, and even in the grocery store, you see that, and there's dirty looks, stink, all of it, stink eye, all of it. I mean, you're going to get it. Somebody's not going to like you just because you're you. Just because of, maybe it's because of the color of your skin, maybe it's because of how tall you are, maybe it's because of your hair color, maybe it's because you're male, maybe it's because you're female. Somebody's not going to like you. And they can be abusive. It's just life. It just happens. And I think that the danger for us is that we try to shield ourselves from all abuse, and that's just not possible. I mean, your kids are going to be abused. Your kids are going to be bullied. And your kids will be the bully. And that brings us to an important reminder as well. Not only will all of us suffer abuse, but all of us will cause abuse. And that's a hard thing to admit. That the things that I say and the things that I do can cause other people hurt. But they do. I'm not saying that you're an abusive person in that sense, but the things that we do can cause damage. The things that we can say, and I've heard people say things, well, I've never hurt anybody. And that's simply not true. You have. We've all hurt people. At some point, we have. Let me pause here and say that certain forms of abuse are simply unacceptable and have no place in our society. Sexual assault, domestic violence, bullying, physical assault, these are all unacceptable. They have no place. And if you're in a situation where you are subject to this kind of abuse, get help. Get out of it. Talk to somebody. I know we're going to talk about this in just a little bit because there can be a lot of shame when you're in that situation. Because you're in that situation. And then there's the old, well, I'm going to try to help him or I'm going to try to help her. That's not good either. We're going to talk about all of this and you need to get out of that situation. So if abuse happens and we all cause abuse and if abuse can lead to mental health, what is the solution to this? I want to begin first this morning by the first thing I want us to know is that we have to stop the abuse. Now, sadly, in the Word of God as well, there are stories of abuse all throughout the Bible. There are. From the very beginning, we start with abuse. Cain murders Abel. I mean, that's pretty abusive. And then it goes throughout. I just read a story today of unbelievable abuse in the end of the book of Judges. Just, whoa. There's a lot of abuse. But throughout the Bible, there's also the story of God's amazing redeeming grace and for the abuse that's there. And we thank God for that. We thank God for his interaction in human behavior and in human life and in the story of humanity. But abuse happens and it's there. It's in the Bible. And some of the stories, again, are more difficult to understand than others. And there's just some that are just real, they're just plain brutal. But there's one example of how to handle abuse that I think provides us a great example today. The story takes place in Genesis chapter 26, and it's the story of Isaac. He's dwelling in the land of Gerar because of a famine. And the story goes, he goes to this land, and like his father before him, he tells the king of that place that his wife is actually his sister. And the king gets upset at him because he finds out it's not your wife, it's your sister. And he goes, you know what? You could have caused us a lot of problems. He goes, go to this valley and just, you know, don't get us in trouble. So he does, and he goes there and he builds a well. And the first well that he digs, the Philistines come and they fill the well. That is a form of abuse. Then he does something. He leaves there, goes to another area, and he digs another well. And then the herdsmen of that place, of Gerar, they start to strive with him for that well. Finally, after digging several wells, the Lord gives Isaac peace. And we see this in Genesis 26 and verse 22. And he removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he saith, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And the interesting part of this story, as it relates to abuse, is the fact that Isaac kept moving away from his abusers. He kept separating himself from those that were causing abuse in his life. And I understand that filling a well or striving for a well might not be the same as some of the other abuses that we're talking about this morning, but that's a very serious thing. There's a famine in the land. You need water. If you don't have water, this is a big deal for them at this point. And so for good mental health, the abuse has to stop. That's the first step. The abuse has to stop. And because we're talking about a wide variety of abuses, this is difficult. It's not easy just to say, yeah, because especially if it's trauma, right? If you've lost a loved one, how do you get that to stop? It's not exactly easy. And so that's why this is a big problem. This is why this is a hard thing to deal with, because it's not exactly easy just to say, hey, well, okay, fine, we'll just stop that. But in the situation such as domestic violence or verbal abuse or bullying, that needs to stop for good mental health. And again, we need to get help. Those that are causing the abuse need to be held accountable for what they're doing and be held responsible for their actions, and hopefully be learn that this is not acceptable. But it has to stop. That's the first step. It has to stop. One of the problems, again, with trauma is it's very hard to end the truth, in the hurt. But for those who are struggling with trauma, the solutions may be a little bit different. But having that hope of heaven can be a help. You can say, okay, they're with Jesus, we'll see them again, and that can help. Doesn't stop the hurt entirely, but it is a little bit of a comfort. And the reason why mental health is such a vast problem today is because there is not a cure-all solution, right? We don't just say, okay, here's what you do. Take this and you're good. That doesn't work that way. It's not that easy. But in a general sense, the abuse needs to stop. And again, the abuser must be held accountable for their actions. Don't be afraid to get help stopping the abuse. Please don't be afraid to get help. It's not your fault. I guess a big deal is today is people, we're going to talk about this right now, is actually the guilt and the shame that's associated with abuse. When people suffer abuse, they begin to think that they are responsible for the abuse. There's something wrong with me. I'm the reason why this is happening. Therefore, getting help I'm embarrassed to do because it's my fault. And that's the second thing, is we have to, once the abuse stops, once we stop the abuse, you have to deal with the guilt and shame. There's a sense of guilt and shame that lingers, and one of the deepest, most painful effects of abuse is the profound sense of guilt that often afflicts survivors. And it's crazy. That's why abuse is such a bad thing, because it does so much damage. When I just use the word misuse, that seems so inadequate to describe what happens to a person when they are abused, because they begin themselves to suffer guilt. Oftentimes, abusers are the ones that should feel guilt for what they've done. But this guilt should cause them to feel extreme conviction, leading to repentance and full acceptance of responsibility for what they have caused. Instead of repenting, however, abusers commonly refuse to accept responsibility and instead harshly blame others, including the victim. That's what happens. And you're the reason why I did that to you. You know, after a parent will beat a child or something, they'll abuse a child and say, your fault, you were naughty. And now we have to deal with that guilt, that shame that the abuser feels, or that the abuse feels. So how do we deal with that? This manipulation of guilt and causes victims to carry false guilt for what the abuser has done. And the first steps to overcoming false guilt is to hand it back to the abuser. It's yours. You did this. So how do we deal with the guilt and shame that we often feel when we suffer abuse? We think things like, if I hadn't done that, or hadn't gone there, or if I hadn't worn this, that wouldn't have happened. And we blame ourselves. If I hadn't said that, if I hadn't provoked them, I would have just done this. And we feel guilt. So how do you deal with that? What do you do with that? The first answer is to run to Jesus. Because in Jesus, I believe you will find an identity in him of acceptance, forgiveness, love, completeness. And you find out that in him, you're whole. A proper view of God is vital when dealing with guilt and shame. Because oftentimes some people think that God did this to them. Right? This is God's fault. And so how can you run to God when he's the one that's responsible for your shame and guilt? So a proper view of God and his love for you and his care for you is vital to begin to this part of dealing with the shame and the guilt of how he wants to care for you, he wants to care for you, and he wants to look out for you. A child of God who finds their identity in who Jesus is really vital for us to deal with the shame and guilt. In Jesus, we are forgiven. In Jesus, we are justified. In Jesus, we are complete. We are whole. There is there now no condemnation. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation, and you have that. And that acceptance and that forgiveness and that identity in Christ as a child of God. You don't deserve abuse. You're his creature. You're his creation. You're his child. I often felt there's a verse that talks in the book of Acts about how pastors are to treat the flock of God, to feed the flock of God, over which God has made you overseers, because they are his sheep. That verse, I'm paraphrasing, that verse has always resonated in my mind as a pastor that the church is not mine. It's his. It's not mine to treat with how I want to treat with. And it's been, to me, understanding that has been a huge help to me. One, that you treat God's people with respect, dignity, privacy if necessary in the situation, and you don't hurt people, you don't harm people. You don't abuse people. Doesn't mean there's no room for correction. There is correction. There is times when we need to have that loving rebuke that says, hey, we're not doing the right thing here. We need to get back to what God wants us to do. But that's not to be done in an abuseful spirit or a hurtful manner. Tenderly, carefully. Because the church is not mine. It's God's. Which he has purchased with his own blood. Bible tells us. That means you're God's prized, cherished possession. And I, as a pastor, would do well to take very good heed to that. And so when I have to deal with things, the new thing that I've been using for the past couple months is not my problem. It's God's problem. And I'm here to deal with God's problems and to help God's people to grow in him. That's my job. But you're not mine. I will refer to our church as my church, but I don't use that in the sense that it belongs to me. I belong to it. And so I hope that that mindset of we are God's people helps you understand your identity. Because you are his child. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are his child. That's a very honored thing. It's a very special thing. I know there are times when we don't render evil for evil, and we understand that, and counterwise blessing, we're going to talk about that. That does not mean that you are here on earth to be abused. So deal with the guilt, deal with the shame properly from a proper perspective of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, the Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see all this abuse that's happening? Terrible abuse. But he says, in all of this abuse, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So everything, including death, that could happen to us will not separate us from our identity that's in Jesus Christ. And we are more than conquerors over the guilt and shame of these things happening to us
because of Jesus Christ. And that's the beauty of this. Our identity in Christ is vital in dealing with abuses. And there is freedom in that. And there should be freedom in that. From the shame and the guilt, there's a song, I can't remember that, I didn't look it up in preparation for this verse, but it talks about how the bride of Christ is not designed to be shamed. I think about my wife. There's no way in the world I ever want her to feel shame for being my wife. Although that might not be too hard to do, I don't want her to be that way. I don't want her to feel shame because of our relationship or because or for anything, for that matter. Because she's my wife. And we are the bride of Christ. He doesn't want us to walk around guilty and shame-ridden, guilt-ridden. He wants us to be free from that so we can serve one another, so that we can help other people. Now, obviously, as I said, if you are an abuser, then that guilt and shame and conviction should be there. And you need to repent of that, and once repentance happens, you can begin that identity again as a Christian. But in that position of being sinful and abuseful, you're not intended to have that feeling of freedom from guilt. But God wants you to have that. So we have to deal with our identity in Christ. We have to deal with the guilt and the shame that comes in. But our identity in Christ is a much deeper subject than I can address on the second part of a 30-minute message. Really is. But it is an answer to guilt and shame that we feel from being abused or even from our own sin. And any abuse that we feel, any shame that we feel from abuse is a misunderstanding of who we are in Jesus. But again, the abuse has to stop. We secure our identity in Jesus Christ and who we are. There's no condemnation. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. And then there's a final step. And this is the most difficult. We learn to forgive the abuser. Going back to our text, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Forgiveness. How will you ever forgive someone who's hurt you so deeply? So much pain, so much hurt. They may have changed your life forever. You may literally bear scars from what they did to you. Many people have and do. They may change your health forever. You'll never get it back. They may change your life forever. You will never be the same. And again, those reminders are always in front of you. How do you forgive something like that? Well, let's start with what the word forgive means. Let's go there first. I love to break down words. I'm a big believer in etymology and where words come from and their prefixes and their suffixes and all these root words and things. I like that because it gives me the definition for the word. And the word forgive has two parts, for and give. And the prefix, F-O-R, is interesting. It means away, opposite, completely, indicating loss or destruction. And then there's the word give. So forgive literally means to give away, to give opposite, or to give completely outside of you. And the idea here is to release from debt. You're taking the debt and you're giving it away. You're forgiving it. And it is very much a legal term, and it's very much a biblical term and a theological term. It means that you give up the power to punish. That's what it does. You give up the power to punish. Because if somebody hurts you,
You have the right, so we think, to hurt them back. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's a reason we have a legal system and prosecutors and court systems, and that should be dealt with there. But for you personally, for you to actually enact the justice, for you to actually be the one that takes vengeance, to be a vigilante, you give that up. To inflict pain on the other. That's why God gave us the government to deal with stuff like that. To deal with evildoers. And that should happen. But for me, forgiveness means I give that up. Most of us, though, would never take matters into our own hands. Most of us. Maybe if it was an extreme situation, we wouldn't take matters into our own hands. We're like, I am going to hurt this person. Where we do it is where it makes no difference except for us. And where we do it is in our minds. We punish them in our own heads. With evil thoughts, with hateful thoughts, and it does nothing to the other person. It does everything to me. And that's why abuse can be so damaging. Because as it does its thing, we begin to push back in our minds. Again, we wouldn't probably do it physically. We wouldn't probably take a bat in our hands and go down and deal with this ourselves. But we do it in our minds. And it ruminates, and it goes over and over and over again. And again, sometimes it's to ourselves. We talked about earlier the abuse that we allow happen to ourselves, and that needs to be forgiven as well. And we talk about forgiving. It's kind of an odd thing to talk about, even in the Christian realm, the idea of forgiving yourself, but release yourself from the debt. And we often self-punish ourselves. But with others especially, we begin and we say things hateful like, oh, I'm so this, I'm so that. And we beat ourselves up. And that's the beginning stages of how mental health happens and damage happens. That's a very, when you start talking to yourself in bad terms about, I'm so ugly or I'm so fat or I'm so bad, that's the next step to depression. You're right on the doorstep. You're very close. So we need to learn to release the debt. To forgive. Okay. So how do we do that? How do I release the debt? How do I give it up? Well, I want to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21 first. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place under wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, here we go. This is fun. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There's that phrase, heaping coals of fire on our head, and that's a different, we're coming from a different culture here, a different time of what this means. And many people believe that it's actually meaning you're going to hurt them, right? But that kind of doesn't go with what we just read. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't give place to wrath, right? Don't let that have a place in your life, and give them food and give them drink if they're hungry, if they're thirsty, and then they'll heap coals of fire. You'll get them in the end, right? That's not how it's kind of different from what the Bible's talking about. It's saying don't do that. But then if you do this, then that will happen, right? It's kind of like you'll get them. It's kind of like a backhanded, backdoor way to get them. And we're thinking that, you know, coals of fire on the head probably isn't a very comfortable thing, right? Somebody heaps coals of fire on my head, it's not going to feel very good. But in actuality, in Bible times, many believe that this was actually a blessing. Because it wasn't coals of fire that were physically on your head. It was maybe in a container or something they would carry on their head. And it was actually something that would provide for them the ability to cook
and warm their house and make provision for themselves. It was actually a blessing to them, not a hurt or a harm. You can look at it however you want to, but the reality is it's very hard to truly, honestly avenge not yourselves. Let the Lord take care of the vengeance and feed your enemy and hunger them while in the back of your mind thinking, I'm doing this because it's going to hurt them. And then we go back to our text verse in Ephesians 4. Forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So how do we learn to forgive others? We look at what we've been forgiven. What did Jesus forgive you for? What did he release the debt from you? You don't have to pay it because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Think about that for a minute. What the sin and the pain and the abuse that we caused to others around us and to God himself. When we defied God, we rebelled against God, we said, God, I will do my own thing, I will have my own way. And the debt that came with that, the payment for that, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Separation from God. The Bible makes it very clear that all of those who have sinned will have their part in the lake of fire, hell. And Jesus came die on the cross, shed his blood, so that by believing in him, you might have all of that forgiven. All of that debt paid by what Jesus did on the cross. And when you think of that, God sent his own son, his only begotten son, he who knew no sin, he didn't deserve to die. But he did. He shed his blood for you. So that you would be forgiven of everything. That's amazing. And it's really hard to hold somebody else to the debt that they owe you when you've been forgiven so much already. Jesus actually talked about that several times. He told parables to that end, how there was a man who was owed the debt. He owed the king so much money, and he was in debt, and the king forgave him, and he went to his fellow and said, you owe me this tiny bit. You pay me now, or I'm going to send you to prison. And talk about how God views those that don't forgive because of what he's forgiven us. And so when we look at that and forgiveness, and we say, I'm going to release the debt. I'm going to let God handle this, and God is the righteous judge. He told Abraham. Abraham was confused about the justice of God when it came to Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, God, will you prevent you? There's 10 there. Will you destroy the righteous? And God says, will not the judge of the earth do right? You trust my justice. You trust that I'll do what's right? Abraham finally said, God, you'll do what's right. And we've got to trust vengeance to God. One thing I've also learned is we never know the whole story, do we? We don't. We never do. I think I do. I think I have an opinion about what happened. I think I know what's there. I think I know why they did what they did, but I never truly do. Not that it's an excuse, because it's not, but you'll often find that those who abuse have been abused. Not that it's not an excuse. And they need to deal with that old abuse in their life before they can hurt other people. But there's an old saying, hurting people hurt people. We don't know the whole story. We don't know everything. God does. And he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay everything. So forgive, release the debt, do good to them. Overcome evil with good. Realizing that mental health, this subject is a difficult subject because there's so many facets to it. There's abuse, as we talked about. There's also hormone issues. There's your physical health that affects it as well, where you're at physically, what's going on in your body. All of these things can play a role. As I mentioned earlier, you know, my brother had three times the level of copper in his body. That's not. If it was just low hormones, it'd just be low hormones. Why these thoughts? Why these feelings? Where are they coming from? It was just because Satan's attacking. And he'll use these things, but one of his biggest tools is unforgiveness. That gives him everything he needs to bring you down. Everything. That's all he wants, is for you to hold on to that anger, that bitterness, that hurt, because he'll use that and he'll wreak havoc in your life. And we need to say, you know what? It wasn't my fault. I have my identity in Christ. It's happened. And I'm going to release the debt. Doesn't mean that we forget. Forgiveness is not to forget. It's to release the debt. There's an old saying. I love this old saying. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Doesn't mean you open up the floodgates to them to be able to hurt you again. But you release the debt. You know, if somebody stole all your money, you say, you know what? Here's my bank account again. That's not how forgiveness works. It means you forgive the debt. You say, God, you take care of it. You won't forget. But the debt is no more. I'm not going to hold you accountable for it. That's forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 15, speaking of what happens when we don't forgive, says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any of you fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness is what happens when we don't forgive. And again, it only destroys the container. I hope today that you see the need to look at Christ, because it's all about Christ. Your identity in Christ, what he did for you on the cross in forgiving you, your ability to forgive comes from understanding what he did for you. Forgive others even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. So it's all about Christ. And we need to have that focus in our life. And if you're here today, you say, man, I'm not sure if I know Christ. I'm not sure if I was to die that my sins would be forgiven. I don't know if that he has released my debt. And that's a very serious subject. But that's what we deal with here. It's helping you understand how you can have your debt released by God. And it has everything to do with Jesus. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner. I'm getting tired of saying that, but it's true. I'm a sinner. The wages for sin is death. I mentioned that earlier. Separation from God and the place the Bible defines as hell. And that's what I deserve. Me. There is no way I have earned salvation. No way. No way. I deserve to pay for it myself. But God loved me. And he loves you. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has a gift for you, and that's the forgiveness of your sins. That's eternal life. That's salvation. And it's for you. And I talk to people and say, well, I think, what can I do to earn that gift? That's the thing. It's a gift. It's not to be earned. Because if you earn it, it's no longer a gift. It's a payment. It's the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. It's a gift to you. It's amazing. So like any other gift, what it comes down to is whether or not you will receive it. As crazy as it sounds, there are still people that say, no, I think I can earn it. Talk to a man. He's a good friend of mine. He's still here and I'm still praying for him. But
I spent 3 hours talking to him, so I think around 1 in the morning, about this thing of salvation.